Brothers and sisters, would you turn with me, please, as we come to our passage today, 2 Kings chapters 11 and 12, even as we continue in our worship, as we hear now the Word of God. For the next, for about 8 weeks total, I think, we're going to be going back and forth between Judah and Israel. Last week, of course, we were in the northern kingdom in Israel as the Lord raised up Jehu to bring judgment on the northern kingdom. Jehoram is struck down, and Ahaziah, his nephew, king of Judah, is struck down as well. So the question is, who gets the throne in Judah? Chapter 11, 2 Kings, reading just the opening three verses to begin. Hear the word of God. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Let us pray. Father, open our hearts and ears today. Your word is the word of truth, and we know it is the word of life. And so, Lord, stir our hearts and minds to hear, to receive your word, and to through it worship you. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. About 8 years ago or so, the 30-year-old bushes next to our front walk had become somewhat overgrown and not really pretty anymore. So I had a great idea. I'd cut them down and plant something else. So I chopped them down to the ground, left enough room to get a chain around them, dug around it a little bit, hooked it up to my truck, got a good running start, and just about put myself through the windshield, because that bush did not move, but it did stop the truck. I decided I'll just let it rot. So I just cut it off and let it go, and sure enough, it grew back. Thicker, fuller, greener, and you can drive by and see them now. They're big and full. It had been cut down to the roots, practically, and came back in much better condition than it had been when I cut it down. As we come to our passage, God is cutting Judah down to the roots, because the branches that have been growing are no longer faithful, no longer fruitful, no longer healthy. And so we find in our passage God purifying the house of David. Now, Athaliah, who is now on the throne of Judah, has her own plan. Her plan is one of destruction. Her plan is to get rid of the house of David. And to do that, she needs to kill all of those whom she considers to be descendants of the house of David. That included her own grandchildren. She was seeking to bring Judah under Israel's rule. She was seeking to bring Judah under the worship of Baal. Like mother, like daughter, her mother being Jezebel, she was just as evil. She wants Judah for Israel. And so she lays claim to the throne as the queen mother for 6 years. For seven, and in the seventh year, things began to change. Now, here was a woman whose hatred for the kingdom of God was really nothing new. And we need to see it ourselves. Jesus said that to his disciples, and then through his disciples to us, that we ought not be surprised when the world hates us. Because that hatred of the kingdom of God has a long history. When the ungodly come to power, they will use that power in ungodly ways. And here, with Athaliah, we see a visceral hatred of the Lord's anointed. A hatred of the one who would sit, particularly one who would sit on the throne of David forever. Persecution was alive and well in the days of Judah, even as it is alive and well in our day. We haven't faced much of it, but you don't have to go far to see it. In the Sudan over the last 20 years, 2.5 million Christians slaughtered, and many other non-Muslims as well. How many places around the world do we see the hatred of the kingdom of God? So Athaliah's plan, destroy the house of David. God's plan in this destruction, his plan was one of deliverance. He wanted to deliver Judah from the influence of the house of Ahab. And so his work, as it's going on, is the destruction of the house of Ahab in Judah. Now, King Joram is gone. When he came to power, he killed all of his own brothers. And then during his reign, his sons and wives were captured by the Philistines, leaving only Ahaziah and his mother Athaliah. Ahaziah is now dead, and his mom is still kicking, trying to rule. But God's design was to cleanse the house of David. He saw the descendants who were rising up in Judah as descendants of Ahab, and he needed to get down to the root of the problem in order to break the ties of Judah with the northern kingdom. So the Lord, interestingly, even in this scenario, is at work preserving the house of David. He is saving a son of David. We meet Jehosheba, who is the daughter of King Joram and sister of Ahaziah, probably not a daughter of Athaliah, however. And when Athaliah goes on her rampage to kill her own grandchildren, she manages to get a hold of Joash, probably the youngest, still nursing, because she brings the child and his nurse into the temple precincts and hides him in one of the bedchambers there, or one of the chambers where we don't know exactly, bed linens, whatever, are stored. And she's hidden by the grace of God and by the providence of God, is hidden and protected. You see what's happened. Judah, and therefore we, are one child's breath away from the end of God's promise. Don't ever underestimate the work of a quiet, unobtrusive servant of the Lord. Those works of kindness or of character may have serious and far-reaching consequences. As far as I'm concerned, Jehosheba's name should be up there with Sarah or Hannah or Elizabeth and those who made sure that the kingdom of God and the house of David and God's promise was carried on. And that's the issue. God's promise was going to be kept and fulfilled. Jehosheba was married to Jehoiada. Jehoiada, it turns out, was a faithful priest. He was serving the Lord probably all the way back into Asa's day, King Asa's day. So don't do the math between Jehosheba and Jehoiada, because you're not going to like it, most likely. Quite an age difference. But God used Jehoiada, a faithful servant and priest of the Lord, to preserve that line, to hold up the rightful heir. And for 6 years, we see kingdoms in conflict. Athaliah is on the throne. She considers that her rule, that's her right now to sit on that throne. But at the same time, the true king of Judah lives, Joash, or Jehoash, as he is called as well, is Judah's best kept secret for 6 years, hidden away in the temple precinct. And during those years, Athaliah doesn't have any idea that the true king is living, for she has no allegiance either to that king or to the true and righteous king, to Yahweh himself. And so she lived her life confident that that king and that Lord didn't exist. I look around my own culture, around the world today, how many people live just like that. I can rule, I can do as I please. There is no king apart from my designs, my desires. And yet, Christ is on the throne, ruling, reigning, God providentially directing all things in history to bring ultimately glory to his name. How many people live in that kingdom in conflict kind of way, refusing to acknowledge that there is a ruler who is on the throne? So in chapter 11 at verse 4 and all the way down through verse 20, we see God restoring Joash to the throne. Jehoiada will work to see him reclaim his throne. And so at verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karaites of the guards, and he had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And what he does, there are some issues in terms of translation, but we know exactly what's really going on. He gathers everyone who's going to be loyal to the king and to the Lord. These are the captains and the guards and all the priests of Israel. The three divisions that serve, he manages to get them all into Jerusalem at the same time. They come in quietly. They don't come in armed. And he arms them from the stores of David that they have in the temple. And when they know that they have the king fully protected and are ready to make the proclamation, in verse 12 we read, then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. There's a new shoot coming out of that stump, a new branch in Judah, a new opportunity for the people of God, for God's grace and favor to be demonstrated. And when the king is proclaimed and Athaliah is summarily dismissed, permanently, mind you, Jehoiada makes a covenant, verse 17. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. In truth, he was renewing, more literally, Jehoiada cut the covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. That's, of course, taking us back to God's promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so it's a covenant renewal. They're restored, they're renewed in faith before the Lord. And of course, what must always happen with faith is there must be repentance. There can be no true faith without repentance. And in this case, that repentance means the temple of Baal is destroyed, the priest of Baal is killed, and the people are now bound to the Lord. If they're to walk in covenant faithfulness, If they were to know God's blessing and care, they have to destroy what's going to lead them astray. They have to be rid of the false and the dangerous. And so at verse 18, they do. They take down the house of Baal. They destroy what would ultimately be their downfall if it remained. And that same is true for us. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. If we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we claim faith in him, it means we turn away from an old life, from our old ways, from those habits that are really death. And we can argue, do you turn away from your sin and then come to believe, or do you believe and then turn away from your sin? Does faith or repentance, which is first, we can have that argument, but the truth is they have to go hand in hand. Those old loves have to be put to death. There's a violence to the Christian life, because it continues our whole lives until we stand finally in Christ before the Lord, when the old nature is put to death. But where there's faith, there must be repentance. And when that work was done, in verse 20, the people of the Lord rejoiced. And the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. There was faith, there was repentance, there was hope. The house of David has been preserved. So as we turn to chapter 12, we find that for a time all is well. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, we're told that Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. All is well in Judah. Joash sat under God's word. Jehoiada the priest would guide him. He was like a father to him, really. A rightful heir was on the throne. Things were back to normal, the way they were supposed to be. And as long as he was with Jehoiada, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He's given a positive assessment. And so, verses 4 through 16, he gets to work. He restores the house of the Lord. The priests are put in charge of getting the repairs done on the temple. They're provided for through the offerings, through the temple tax, through special gifts and things. And for 23 years, absolutely zero progress is made on repairs to the temple. Now, don't be too judgmental here. How many of you have had home projects that have waited 5 or 10 or 15 years? We moved into our house, and the first thing on the list was paint those purple shutters. And 15 years later, I finally pulled them off, and Dale painted them, but we got rid of them. We had a living room that we walked in and said, well, this has to change. And we have now sold the house, and we still haven't painted it. So I don't want to be too judgmental here. And Joash wasn't judgmental. You're not getting it done. We're changing the plans. The money's going directly to those who can do the work. And it was done so well and so efficiently that they didn't even need an accounting department to oversee it. You can look at verse 15. It was just handled and done. Things were good. And in two verses, it all falls apart. Verse 17 of chapter 12 and verse 18. At the time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had declared, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. What happens that causes Joash to forsake God's grace? That causes him to plunder the house of the Lord instead of pleading with the Lord for deliverance? What causes him to ransack the temple as if these things belonged to him? They were his to do with as he saw fit, not Yahweh's. So instead of seeking the Lord to go to battle, he buys off Hazael. Well, what's behind it is a compression of some things that had happened. You can read those in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles if you're interested. Chapters 23 and 24 of 2 Chronicles parallel our text here. What happens is Jehoiada dies. Now, he was 130 years old, so you couldn't expect him to live forever. But when he died, Joash pulled a Rehoboam, if you will. Instead of listening to the son of Jehoiada, Zechariah the priest, or the others who would bring him the word, who would speak the truth to him, instead he gathers around himself the princes and his own friends and counselors, those who would essentially tell him what he wanted to hear when he needed someone around him who would speak the truth. There's a lesson there, brothers and sisters, to be careful, to be very careful to whom we give our ear. Are we putting ourselves under and with people who will speak the truth even when it's painful, who can speak it because they love the Lord and they love us? What kind of guidance and counsel are we going to take? Just that kind of tickles our fancy? Oh, I like that idea. I'll keep that. And so what follows, those new counselors are new practices of worship. Up go the Asherim, right, worshiping idols again. Zechariah, who tries to speak to Joash, speak the truth to him, is murdered with Joash's approval. Verse 21. And where it ends is we're back now with this king being removed. At verse 20, he himself falls to a conspiracy and is assassinated. His servants would kill him. He would be buried without honors. And his son, Amaziah, would take the throne. What do we learn? What do we hear? It's a distressing pattern. And we're going to see it as we continue through to finish out the kings. We're on a downward spiral, both in Judah, for the most part. Josiah is going to be a bright light, but for the most part, it's a downward spiral in the same way that it is in Israel. I don't intend to preach the same sermon every week, so we're going to be looking at some other things that come into focus in these passages, not just God's mercy in preserving the house of David, and not just God's judgment upon those who would not walk with him. But those themes are going to be there for the rest of the book. But we'll see this pattern of a strong start. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and a poor finish. Led astray by counselors or friends, led astray by their own hearts and their own desires, Joash once again fails as a type of Christ. And it causes me to pray, Lord, protect me, preserve me in obedience and faith. Let me know your blessing. Don't let me fail as I progress in age. Let me progress in faith and obedience and humility. Let me be blessed and growing in service to you. Let me heed Galatians 6:1 when we're in restoring others. We need to be doing it with gentleness, and we need to keep a watch on ourselves so that we ourselves aren't tempted. Lord, let me hear your word. We see, too, however, that God really is preserving the house of David. he will protect that messianic line. Jehoshaphat was the Lord's quiet, daring, unheralded instrument whose actions had truly eternal consequences. No Jehoshaphat means no Jesus. For there would be no son of David. His line comes to an end. Now, I don't know if she had any idea that she was preserving Christmas, if you will. Did she know she was saving the throne? Maybe she thought about it. But one thing I know she was doing, she was saving an infant. At least one. I think of CareNet and the lives that are being saved there. I would love to be around 30, 40 years from now to see what one of those children is doing in the kingdom of God, in the name of the Lord. What great things may come from that one protected child. At Christmas, I got a note card from a young man that I had led to Christ back in 1987 and then discipled him before he went off to school. He tracked me down. It was kind of neat to get. And he concludes the note with this: FYI, you are the spiritual grandfather to the head of the World Bank, whom I led to Christ in 1988. I thought, you know, that's pretty neat. One young man who goes off to school, meets somebody else, leads him to Christ. Any thought of such a thing? Talking with Jamie, sharing the gospel? Not a clue. But God knows how he uses his instruments. Don't ever think that God can't bring glorious things out of humble service to him. Our actions will have consequences far beyond our perception in the present. And as we saw last week, God is going to fulfill his plans and purposes, whether we're cooperating or rebelling. Joash failed. He failed to walk faithfully, like so many before him and so many who would follow. But we know that Christ will never fail. How many times will God cut that tree down to the roots to preserve it, to purify it, until finally a shoot of righteousness can spring forth? We use the words at Christmas so often, but it's not just Christmas. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes, by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Isaiah 11. There's only one authority and power who will never disappoint us. If you're waiting for the perfect pastor or parent or judge or legislator or public figure, public servant, the perfect teacher, you're going to be waiting until you die. Because only in looking to Jesus, the promised shoot from the stump of Jesse, will we find one whose word and promise is true and never failing. May we look for that King and Deliverer. Let us pray. Father, help us to see our true King and Deliverer, and there find faith and the strength for repentance, and so know life in him. life that cannot be destroyed and whose promises cannot be broken. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I just have one announcement for you, and that is I want to encourage you this afternoon. Shortly, I hope, if it's near noon, there should be an important email coming out to you from the Pastoral Search Committee. So look for it sometime this afternoon. And with that, the Lord bless your day.